time to time that for every position in life, God has a job description. Motherhood is primary among that. If you've been with me, or if you've heard from me in any length of time, you'll know and we affirm that God has only created two social institutions. That's the family and the church. That's it. And neither one can be readjusted. Neither one can be redefined. I don't care what five or nine individuals with black robes sitting in Washington, D.C. have to say about anything when it comes to the family or it comes to the church. It's not theirs to say anything about. It's not theirs to change anything. But we return to whom created it, and here in Titus, Paul is helping Titus in ministry here to an area which is very difficult, an area in which the gospel has penetrated, but an area in which the culture itself was very anti-Christ, very anti-Christian. And of course, when you have a new church that's come into an area and people get saved and they start coming, they bring a lot of their cultural bias with them. And this is what Titus was dealing with, that as folks were faithfully coming, he had to faithfully explain and model for them what it was that Jesus wanted them to be. And one of those areas was here when it came to motherhood. So let's go back here and review verses 4 and 5. And it says that they may teach the young women to be sober. Now, I want you to understand, for everything that Paul is telling Titus in order to do, think of women who were not being such. For instance, it says here, teach the young women to be sober. Apparently, a lot of young women were not being sober. Now, we're going to find out what that means in a minute, but Paul wouldn't have instructed Titus in this way if there weren't challenges. And so let's read these two verses in that vein. So he says, teach the women that the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. Apparently, that was a problem. Probably bigamy in non-Christian cultures is huge. And to love their children. To be discreet. Apparently, they weren't being discreet. To be chaste. To be keepers at home. Apparently, that's the last thing they were doing. To be good and obedient to their own husbands. And that the word of God was not blasphemed. Now, that's quite a list. Quite a bit of challenge. So let's break this down just a little bit and let's look at some of the grammar. And I have an unusual amount of it, but it's just because those verses are so packed with these terms. We need to break it up. So Paul tells them that they may teach. What is that? It means to train. But more importantly than this, now that they're saved, the word literally means to bring them to their senses. And what Paul is saying here is to bring them to their spiritual senses, to bring them to a senses now that they have accepted Christ as their Savior and the Holy Spirit is working within them, to bring them to their spiritual senses to understand the significant role that they have. So that's the meaning of that word, to teach, to bring to their senses, to encourage, to urge, to disciple, to advise them, to bring them to their senses. And then it says, to love their husbands. And that means to be devoted to them. I'm not saying every man is a challenge to be devoted to, right? Some are easier, some are more difficult. It doesn't matter. Paul says to get them to bring them to their senses, and one of the things we want to bring them to their senses is to be devoted to their only husband. Now, culturally, they have the same challenges that we have in America. I mean, our divorce rate is so high. You know, if it doesn't work out, fine, I'll trash this guy, I'll go get another one. Really? And no different. It's amazing how it's no different. There really is no new sin. There is no new sin. There's new ways to get to sin just that much quicker, but there's no new sin under the sun. That's what Scripture tells us. And this was a culture where staying together wasn't a priority. Paul tells Titus to tell them to come to their spiritual senses and to realize that they're to be devoted to their husbands. Then he gets into verse 5, and it's this word chaste, and it literally means to be pure from carnality. To be pure from carnality. Well, what's carnality? Well, it can take two different veins. Physically, sexually, it can take a vein, quit looking around at other guys And I'll just give you a quick example. I have a good friend in Leesburg. Her name is Renee. And she was at church, and she was with other people that Caroline and I know, who they've been with forever. And lo and behold, came in a guy at the other side that caught Renee's eye, and she remembered him from high school days. Had no idea he was even in the area. And she just got kind of excited. And she turned to her friend, who was a male friend, and she said, "Oh, how do I look? Is my hair okay?" And I mean, he did what Scripture says. He looked at her and said, "Renee, you are a married woman. What difference does it make? Who are you trying to impress? And may I ask, why?" Not sure I would have done that. But he did it. And you know what? He was right. Same situation here when he talks about this chaste thing, to be pure from that type of carnality. Don't get led astray. And then he uses this word good, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, and good. What does good mean? It means to be pleasant-natured. It means to be agreeable. And it can be challenging. We talked about this, I didn't fairly recently. It's difficult to live with someone else. I don't care how good it is, it's still a challenge. And it's just the way it is. We're ultimately self-centered beings because of the fall, and no matter how well we try and be not self-centered, it still comes through from time to time, doesn't it? And then he says here to be obedient, and that means yielding in admonition or advice. At some point, the way God has built and structured the family, I know this is not popular in America or anywhere else, but the man is the head of the home. And you just take my wife. I mean, she's great at all the decorating. She's great. But when it comes down to it, and she's done all the labor, she's done all the work. For instance, we're kind of redoing the basement down there since my dad has kind of come in, and she had the kitchen done, and she had his bedroom done, and now we're getting ready to do the rest of the floor. And she's got all these tiles on the floor, and I love the way she does it. "Honey, can you come down and see which one you like?" Now, you and I know it doesn't matter which one I like, right? But the point is, she's living up to what's instructed here. "Honey, would you come look? Would you bless this? Let me get your opinion. Let me explain. If I don't go right to her tile, well, that's a great tile. But, you know, this one contrasts right with that and contrasts this, and we're going to do this." I said, "Oh, yeah, that makes perfect sense. Let's go with that." And you see, that's the type of thing. But in the end, you know, she's good, and she calls me, and I said, "Yeah, check it off. It's good. When the bill comes in, we'll know what it is." Well, then there's just one other word here in this blasphemed. In fact, we need to read it. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. What does that mean? That it's not a reproach, that you're not giving others, and this is the key phrase here, you're not giving others reason to revile Christianity, reason to revile the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are acting in such a way that people who may not know Christ or people who do not have the level of your understanding of Christ, that is to say, babes in Christ in the church, that you act in accordance with the word so that you may be a good example to these other women. So that if they're coming from the lost culture, they haven't a clue of this job description, right? And it may take them a while to get to Titus 2. It may take them a while to figure out, oh, each of these words means something very specific. So God kind of cuts through that. And how does he do that? By your example. And they can see how Caroline acts and reacts. And they can see how we deal with the grandchildren. Well, I was just with my grandmother this past week, 102 years of age, and complimented her on the fact that it was her and Poppy's example. And I've often said, I learned to be a grandparent from watching Nana and Poppy. As a matter of fact, I learned to be a grandparent so closely that when Lorelai came along, which was our first and only granddaughter, I called my grandmother and I asked her permission, may I take the name of Poppy? that I may be called Poppy by Lorelai. And she said, that's the highest compliment I could have paid to my grandfather. You see, that's what that last phrase there means, that we not blaspheme them, that we act and react in a sense in accordance with God's word, specifically in Titus 2, verses 4 and 5. So then let's just read the literal application here. And so train with advice and encouragement the young women to what? To be devoted to their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be working at home, to be kind in the sense of pleasant and agreeable and submissive to their husbands with respect to request and opinion, that the word of God may not be reviled or cast by others as invalid or without merit. That's what that means there. And so if you look at the contextual interpretation here, I've kind of broken this down a little bit because Paul was so concerned about the erroneous and the foolish concepts that some of the younger women had in Titus's charge about motherhood. And let me just say, before we go on, I'll catch the tech table there. Don't advance anything. If you have your bulletin, inside I always put a message. In fact, you can go to the website and you can get the bulletin. But I want to specifically read this. Because I used to be under a pastor who always spent an inordinate amount of time on Mother's Day apologizing for preaching a Mother's Day message. Because not everyone in the room was a mother. And I don't know why that bothered him, but it did. But I'd say the Bible never states that every woman should be a mother. However, it does say that those who are mothers should take the responsibility seriously. And I go on to talk about the unique role of mothers there, but let me be perfectly clear. In the characteristics that Paul is describing here, while it is being specifically applied to those who are mothers, the characteristics apply to every particular woman. Because I have yet to be in a situation where other women did not have an effect upon other women's homes and other women's children. And there is a role within the church for each and every woman in every aspect. You say, I don't believe that. Okay, well, let me ask the young couples that may be watching. When you go to church, did you drop off your young one at the 4 and 5-year-olds? I'll bet you did. And you did it for two reasons. First of all, you did it for your own sanity. Somebody else take them for a little while, right? And then secondly, you dropped it off because you're putting their benefit, their spiritual education, in the hands of the 4 and 5-year-olds instructors, most of whom are women, most of whom are not connected to you. Some of them have no responsibility of children. Some of them have children that have dramatically moved on and have that experience, but they are responsible for the education and the spiritual nature of your child. So you see, there is, within the role of the church, everyone has an ability to affect everyone else, primarily for the spiritual good. Aren't we told in the New Testament to prod one another? Aren't we told in the New Testament to pray for one? If I don't know what you're going through, I don't know how to pray for you. Aren't we told in the New Testament to care for one another? Well, what's the definition of care? It could mean anything from paying a bill to just showing up, to just listening, to going out to lunch, sending a card to my nana in Ohio. That's called caring. So you see, we model family because we're God's family. So don't feel, if you don't have children, you still have influence. The characteristics still apply to you. Well, what are some of the characteristics? Well, now we can go on with the tech table there. And let's just break it down to love their husbands. And this carries the idea of being devoted to their husbands. It's this right relationship between a husband and a wife. And let me be perfectly honest with you. Children get not only their concept of God from their parents, they get their concept of what family's supposed to be from their parents. And I know I've quipped in the past, but it's very true. And this is one of the little pastor's tricks that's used by a lot of pastors, and myself included from time to time. If you really want to know what mom and dad is like, just ask the children, because they'll tell you. They'll tell you. And it's just an insight into the family situation. But you see, they catch everything. Even when you think they're not listening, they're listening. Even when you think they're not paying attention to what you're doing, they're soaking it all in. True? It says to be self-controlled and to be pure. And this promotes this concept of fidelity. This promotes this concept of purity. And I have it in my notes, and you need to underline this. If you have a pen, you should do it. Purity of heart and mind is the root of all behavior. Now, why would I think that's such a big deal? Because the world does it in reverse. If you have some kind of problem, you go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist, and you know what they start with? Your behavior. They think if they can change your behavior, that they can change you. Scripture says it is exactly the opposite. It is purity of heart, which affects the mind, which then changes the behavior. This is God's way of counsel. God always deals with the heart first. And once he has the heart changed, then he immediately works on the mind, and then immediately you begin to act and react in a very different way. That is why it is so incredibly important that Paul is telling Titus to tell the young women that in their home, they need to exemplify fidelity and purity and Christ-likeness and devotion to their husband and care for their child, because they're learning all this so that they in turn will accept Christ as Savior, and there will be fidelity and there will be purity, and they will know how to, when they get married, what is expected of them as to how to treat their particular mate. And then if they have children, they will then have a much better understanding of how they're supposed to act and react with the children. And then like myself, when it comes to being a grandfather, that I have had this Nana and Poppy seared in my mind, that I know how I'm supposed to be a grandfather. You see how this works? You can also see how the same process, if you don't know Christ, they've had all the wrong examples. They've had all the wrong conversation. They've had all the wrong intimacy. They've had all the wrong words. They've had all the wrong tone. But it is what they have learned, and because it's done at home, that's the way it should be done. Somehow, that's the right thing. And Paul's telling Titus to tell the young women it's wrong. Big challenge. Big challenge. Well, then there's fulfilling the duties at home. Now, I want to be very careful about this one. Because, you know, as I've got here, Paul's saying that home, it's not her prison, but she is the housekeeper. And a devoted wife, and you know, got the meals going, and it's a statement of great responsibility and worth, not so much in our culture. I was, I just attended the pastor's conference with Alistair Begg in Ohio, and I remember, it's been some years ago now, I was sitting in a parking lot, and I had the Truth for Life on, and Alistair Begg was talking about this very passage. And he got to this very point about duties at home. And I'm not sure how many other pastors could have gotten away with this. But he said, I'll be perfectly honest with you. If you are married, and if you have children, and if you have a job outside the home, you're in violation of God's word. And I understand that the American economy has been built that you think you cannot survive without two incomes. He said you can survive without two incomes. You just won't have that particular seal on the car. You won't be living in that particular neighborhood. And you may not dress in that particular manner that Madison Avenue says that you should be dressing. But if you look at the people that drive the particular car, live in the particular neighborhood, and have the particular clothes, I find their children particularly in rebellion. And the way that we stop that is to stop the world's influence in the home. And I'll repeat again that if you're working outside the home with children in the home, you're out of God's will, according to Titus chapter 2. And there it is. I agree. I think you can be clever and in God's word if you can find something that you can do at home. But we cannot sacrifice your absence given what Titus 2, 4, and 5 are telling, is your critical nature, not just in the home, but in the spiritual outcome of your children. I'm sure I'll get email on that. There's one other point here. Being subject to their own husbands so the message of God may not be discredited. And this is really a big thing here. And I've kind of put in here, this being subject, I don't bring grammar up very often, but I want to. It's called the present adverbial participle. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, we need to understand that context in Greek because it does what? It indicates that submission is to be a voluntary response of a wife's heart, but it flows out of her greater submission to God's ordained plan for the home. And I think we need to go through what in certain counseling situations we will go through Titus 2, 4, and 5. And I'll look at the wife and say, based upon the words we've just talked about and the meaning of the words and the application of the words, would you say, how would you rate 1 to 10 your alignment as a mother? 3, 5. Here's the problem. Unless it's 10 out of 10, you begin to limit God's blessing on the home. You sacrifice it. Because you see, you're the channel that blesses within the home. You're the ones that the kids mostly see. And it is true. When Caroline would finally reach her wit's end with one of them, she only had to say, wait till your father gets home. Because I didn't put up with it. And I remember Whitney, when she was just a little thing, I would give them a choice. After we talked about the difficulty and I got the report from Mom, and then I got her side of it, and her side didn't line up at all with Mom, and I have a feeling I know who's right here. I would look at Whitney and I go, here's the choice. You can spend the evening in your room, or you can take your spanking now and go out and play. What do you want to do? And 9 times out of 10, she took the spanking. And then she went out and played. What's the point? The point is, even the fact that it was turned over to Dad was a demonstration by Mom, and who's got the ultimate authority here. And Dad was very important to back Mom so that the children understood, the next time you feel like acting up like that, don't push Mom to the point that she's going to tell Dad. And then Mom can kick in with the spiritual instruction and the physical instruction and on and on. You see how it works? You see how God has put this all together? I'm not getting a lot of amens. You people are looking at me like I'm crazy. There's some other things that we have in here. And we know that children are a gift from the Lord. It says so in Psalm 127. But there are several additional things that are commended of Christian mothers in God's Word. And I didn't want to do sermons on each and every one of them, but you know, I like lists, right? Because you can go down and you can check them off. I love lists. This is not the extent, this is not everything that the Scripture says about it, but it's enough. And so first of all, it's the word availability. And we find this in Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7. And by the way, the availability here is morning, noon, and night. You can't do that if you're working out there. You can't do that. So listen to what Deuteronomy says. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Mom is always available. Now let me be perfectly blunt. My eldest children are out of the house. They didn't give us that much trouble. They really didn't. They were really good kids. It is amazing to me how even yesterday, Andrew shows up, got to talk to Mom. Whitney calls earlier, just before we left our trip, something pretty dramatic, and she called Mom. And Mom was home and could walk over and sit down with her and get the Kleenex box and talk it through. That's availability. You see, what happens here is that when they were little, they always turned to Mom. And when they're out of the house, what are they still doing? turning to mom. You see how God has set this up? Because she's got so much more wisdom. She has so much more understanding. And she can help him with these adult problems. Well, what about this involvement? It says this interacting, this discussing, this thinking, this processing life through, which we just gave an example of. Then there's teaching, the scriptures, and a biblical worldview. Remember, we're going to get to it because we've just broken up our Ephesians. We're going to pick up again with Ephesians chapter 2 next week. But Ephesians 6:4 says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'll be honest with you. My kids do not have a problem. Even though they do wrong, they know it. They know it. Because they've had the proper way at home, they're saved and have the Holy Spirit that's whispering in their ear, letting them know, but they know it. And then there's training. We all know this one. Bring a child to develop skills and strengths. And again, I want to use this particular verse, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Not a particularly great English translation, because we all know kids that go wayward, right? What this verse actually says, and Ravi Zacharias was the first to point this out to me, what this verse actually says is train up a child in the way he should go, and if he steps out of it, the Holy Spirit will work on his conscience and his heart. Why? Because of the training he received at home. And so even though you may have a child that has gone so wayward, because of what was dutifully given by the wife, by the way, who happened to be home, that child will never escape the conviction that was drilled into them. That's what that verse actually means. Ravi Zacharias said in the Hebrew, it actually carries the concept that the Holy Spirit haunts them. And it usually comes when they try and rest that the Holy Spirit comes upon them and convicts them. One aspect of conviction, we don't have to get into it, is the lack of rest, which is the forfeiting of peace, which is the first thing that happens when you and I sin. We lose our peace. Consequently, we lose our rest. Well, there's this discipline factor. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. There's this nurturing factor, and this is kind of what we've been talking a lot about, providing an environment of constant verbal support. But here's, if you have your pen out, underline the last phrase of this: freedom to fail, acceptance, and affection. But that freedom to fail, we love Anthony and Whitney. That's my daughter and my son-in-law. They were the first to marry of the children. And, you know, it's funny. And I don't know what it is about buying cars. We told them, don't buy that car. Remember that? That's Subaru. Don't buy that car. We don't like the place where you got it from. And I'm one of these consumer reports guys. You know, show me the facts, right? And I looked up the car, and I looked up the year, and I looked up the model, and I'm saying, oh, this is not good. I said, don't buy that car. It says it's got this problem and that problem. Well, we think it's okay. We think it's going to be fine. We think, don't buy the car. What do they pull in with? The car. 6 weeks later, where's the car? We're arguing with the dealer about getting it fixed. I told you not to buy the car. What's really cool, they finally come around and go, yeah, we shouldn't have bought that car. But that's freedom to fail. And I think this is an aspect of parenting that is the most challenging. The kid knows what's right. I mean, come on. And then the kid goes out and does the exact opposite. And I've never really understood those that say you can never come home again. Because that's not the way Christ set up his kingdom. I may feel like telling them you may never come home again, but you can always come home again. But realize you're coming to a home where we don't drink, where we don't smoke, So while you've got the room in the basement, you're not going to be drinking and you're not going to be smoking. I had to go through this with our son. Now, he doesn't do either now because he's so much mature. But you can always come home. But the convictions of this word still reign here. And I'm not changing them for you. As much as I love you, I'm not changing them for you. And it's great when the kid finally comes around and goes, you were right. It's great. Well, there's one other one here. Modeling with integrity. Being a model from which a child can learn by catching the essence of godly living. And this is a little bit of what we were talking about here. Listen to Psalm 37, just one verse here. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That takes us all the way back to when we bring this little bundle home. I don't know about you, but when Whitney was first born, I didn't even want to hold the thing. I was afraid I'd break it. Her, yeah. It was still an it to me at the time. Didn't have a clue what this was all about. I made a comment to someone at church, and I said, I don't think I'm really ready for this whole parenting thing. He looked at me and said, too late for that. But as we got used to holding her and loving her and correcting her and laughing with her and helping her with her studies and her little projects and dressing her up, that was at an age where what you bought them, they didn't know what they were wearing. You could really dress them up. And it was now, you know, once then they hit some age and that's it. Whatever you buy, it's horrible. I can't wear that. I'd be a laughing stock. Are you kidding me? But modeling with integrity. It doesn't say perfection, by the way. Mom and dads make mistakes. But like Christ picks us up and dusts us off and turns us in the right direction and gives us a swat on the backside and says, all right, get on with it. That's what we do as parents. And sometimes Christ has to do that to us as parents. Dust you off, you really messed it up, you're going to have to do a lot of apologizing and all that. Go be a good parent, like Titus 2, 4, and 5. So what's the conclusion? Well, a mother's influence upon the family cannot be overstated. It's a God-given calling, which is why God himself lays out the biblical job description, only one section of which we've gone through. There are others. So what should every mother, every woman do in the light of this calling? It's laid out in Psalm 37. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. And there are people right now dealing with adult children. You're thinking, how in the world? This verse is also for you. Commit your way right now, regardless of where your kids are, to the Lord. Trust in him for them, and he will act. Let's pray for that right now. You may be saying, Pastor, I am a young woman or I am a young man and I have a young child. And I had no clue that there was a biblical job description. It's the first I've heard of it. How do I incorporate? I don't even have a relationship with Jesus. How do I do that? You see, that's the Holy Spirit working in your heart. And as that last verse just said, we're now committing your way. You're committing your way to Christ right now, which is not only going to help you personally, it's going to help you as a mom or a dad. And you do that by just, dear Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I am a sinner. I know that you came. I know that you died. I know that you bled for my sin. I'm so sorry. I ask forgiveness. I ask you to come into my heart to save me. And in the process, Lord, help and work as I commit my way to you to save my family, that I may model before them your way. And then there may be some that are watching, you know Christ and you're in a family situation, but I'll be perfectly blunt, you haven't taken it seriously. Or you've been completely caught off guard. Or you just haven't paid attention to what the Scripture says about this. Well, now you know. And you say, well, how should I pray? You should, dear Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the instruction here. Make it a part of my being. Weld it into me that I may be this type of a mom, this type of a woman, that I may have this type of influence in the church and outside the church. Help me, Father, to be whom you've called me to be based upon your word. And I give you my family. I give you my husband. I give you my children. I give you my future. I give you their future. Because only in you can we find the perfect plan. Only in you can we find the perfect peace. Only in you, Father, can we find perfect fulfillment. And I give it to you. And Father, I pray for each and every one. The challenges in homes today are so varied and so troubling. But Father, you've told us in your word, there is no new sin under the sun. There's only faster ways to commit it. And I pray, Father, for each one listening, that despite what the culture says and despite what some wayward churches teach and do, that, Father, you would demonstrate to them through the power of your Holy Spirit that the only correct job description for them is what you've laid down in your word, and that it works. And so I just commit each and every one that's in the sound of my voice to you. Have your way, Father. In Christ's name, and everyone said, amen, amen and amen.